left by one plot and we came back by another one. We begin by saying that there's many definitions of prayer. And I usually share, what I share with you most of the time is something that has moved me, that has made an impression on me. Something that has touched me in a very deep way and has proven reliable and with results. What I'm going to share with you right now is something that you've heard me quote this before, but I would like to think that it's not going to be a matter of understanding with our minds, but a feeling from here on out with our hearts. Now, I've read this to you before, and I'm going to try to break it up and try to explain some of it as we move along. My favorite passage or definition of prayer is found in the Aquarian Gospel. And I know you've heard it before, but try to put it in a different context this morning. The particular statement that I like begins with, "There is a silence where the soul may meet its God." In other words, we're talking about the Creator and the creation as one. And it continues, "All who enter this silence are immersed in light and filled with power and love and light." Now watch. This silence is the secret place where you meet your God. It's not out here in the world. On some mountain or secluded place or church or synagogue or book. If you would find this silence, this secret place, the temple of God, then you yourself must prepare the way, for none but the pure in heart may enter here. Here comes the relationship. It is here that you are absorbed by the divine. Absorbed. It is here that you attain a consciousness of God. This is the relationship of one, where you and the Father are one. It is a spiritual union. It is a spiritual marriage. That's what it is. There's a line that is said often in weddings that people really don't get the meaning of it. Quote, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one." Has nothing to do with anything out here in the world. We're talking about the individual soul being absorbed into the divine. The silence is that place where you are absorbed in God as God in you, and you have no more existence. None whatsoever. You cease to exist. You literally die. You have no sense of, no awareness of self, but of God and you in God. In this process, you have become the spark of the divine. It is here that you are the light of the world. Not that you're aware of the world. You're only aware of the light of the spirit out of which you have been infused with. And it is here at this very moment that you are in a state of prayer. This is prayer. Now, this is something that we all can do. Give ourselves to the silence several times a day. And that is enough at the beginning. As a matter of fact, in the beginning, you may even find it necessary to use words or thoughts, but only to get started, only to center ourselves. But even that must stop. And the desire of the heart takes over. And here we have to be careful. That desire has nothing to do with anything out here. It has nothing to do with a personality or a condition or a situation. That desire is simply a desire to know God, to stand in His presence, any other motive or reason for entering this silence will come to naught. It'll stop. And we sit in this silence, and we sit and we wait and we sit and we wait and we listen, and we do this over and over again. This is still not prayer. You're standing at the door of the divine until we receive, I'll call it a signal from within. And you'll know when it happens. There is absolutely no question about this at all. You'll know. If nothing else, a deep sense of gratitude comes up from within you. We're going to go into some more detail as we move along. But as far as I've been able to discern, a sense of gratitude is the only human quality that I've been able to discover that can be identified as something human. And you're literally forced, moved to say, "Thank you, Father." That was the demonstration. That was answered prayer. There is no need to know what happens out here to anyone. But you do know what has happened to you. You were touched. You were moved. And the work was done. It is an inner assurance where you know, and you know that you know, that the word was spoken and it has gone out from within you out. A number of years ago, a young man came into the office with a confession. Somewhere, somehow, I did not ask, he had acquired an amount of an illegal substance. And we let it go with that. He told me that he had put this substance in a backpack and went to a nearby mall where he had something to eat at the food court. When he finished, he got up and left. He said that as he was walking out the mall, he remembered his backpack. He ran back to the food court, and it was gone. Nowhere to be found. Not only did this backpack contain what he described as his illegal substance, but there were papers in there who identified who he was and where he lived. And he said that for the next 2 or 3 months, every time a car stopped in front of his house, or somebody knocked at the door, or the phone rang, he would break out in a cold sweat thinking it was the police. Or if nothing else, some drug addict or some gang member. He was terrified. Scared to death. But do you know that there are people who live like this for years? Always waiting for something bad to happen to them? With such an intense anticipation that it's no longer a matter of if, but when. And it does. Even though they probably have never voiced anything to anyone. As Job said, "The thing which I feared has come upon me." It doesn't have to be anything illegal. It could be just a hurt. A resentment. Incidents that are always lingering just beneath the surface. And all the while, unaware that every thought that is charged with emotion is the beginning of an experience after its kind. Taking some liberties with the message of the man Jesus, he said in so many words, "To him who has a particular state of consciousness, to him it will be given after its kind." And all the while, God is not even in the picture. God has nothing to do with any of this. But the man who is beginning to sit in that silence where his soul may meet its God He discovered what Jesus discovered during his raising of Lazarus. Read the story. We are told that he lifted his eyes towards heaven. He left the ship and headed for the mountain. He turned within to that silence that we've been talking about. And at that instant, suddenly, he was lifted from the body and found himself in truth, absorbed by the divine. We have to believe that he didn't ask for a thing out here in the world, but to be in truth. That the Christ in the man Jesus be revealed in him. I have often said over the years, and you've probably heard it from this church, that that was a demonstration. That's the only demonstration that ever takes place in spiritual healings. Immersed in light and filled with love, peace, and power, wisdom. The phrase, thank you that you have heard me. Let me explain. When we're moved to turn within to pray, for whatever reason, we're turning not because we want something out here in the world, we're talking about this third phase of prayer, but because we want to stand in the very presence of God Himself. Again, if there is ever a motive other than to stand in the presence of God, that motive will always stand between you and the door to the silence. In this practice, there is no need for words. The message is loud and clear. The desire to know God aright is a most powerful statement in and of itself that goes far beyond words and thoughts. You're walking down the street and all of a sudden you're reminded of this little part of this morning's lesson. Or you're driving somewhere and you start thinking of God or of the silence or turning within. Stop the car. Stop whatever it is that you're doing. Turn within and become still. And do this. And here is a key step. Do it in the quiet certainty that something will be taking place. Expect something to happen. That anticipation, you will discover, is beyond belief. And when it happens, we're so grateful. No words were uttered, either in the silence or out loud. No thoughts were said, but the message was there, loud and clear, from the heart, as if to say, speak, Lord. Here I am. Totally open to you, receptive, submissive. And when the presence reveals itself, at that instant of realization, I can assure you, you will not be able to help yourself but say, thank you, Father, that you have heard me. But you didn't say a thing. You didn't ask for a thing. And what about the world? Father, mother, children, possessions. Even the individual, if an individual asked you to pray for him and you decided to do this, they will be the furthest thing from your minds because you are totally absorbed by what you are experiencing or what you have just experienced. You understand what I'm saying to you? The world doesn't exist for you. We didn't ask for a thing, but that the Christ be born in us. And please notice that during this entire process, there is no mention of a personality or a condition or an experience. Because we are not about the world, but about God, about truth, about the Spirit within. Every prayer should be for no other reason but to stand in the presence of God Himself. There is no higher prayer than abiding in God as God in us. You are aware, aren't you, that divine science defines prayer as a conscious union and communion with God? This is what we're talking about. This is divine science prayer. It's an awareness. It's written in scripture that the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So what is the righteous man? The man whose being is in Christ. The man who has been absorbed by the divine. Which is why it is written, and so many of us have totally missed it. It is the silence where the soul may meet its God that is saying, abide in me. Here is that relationship of one again. Abide in me as I in you. It is the silence. That secret place of the Most High that is saying, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Here is why prayers go unanswered. Because the branch, separate and apart from the vine, cannot bear fruit of itself. Paraphrase the scripture. There is a branch saying words or thinking thoughts, and there is a vine that is waiting to absorb. But there is no connection. None whatsoever. This is where answered prayer truly begins. As the branch, meaning you and me, with the breath in our nostrils. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, an individual separate and apart from God can do nothing. Paraphrasing it, as the individual cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the silence, except it abides in God, in the vine, in the Father within, no more can you except you abide in me. Abide in me. This is a silence that is knocking at the door of our consciousness saying, abide in me. Turn to me. It is this, the silence, that is holy and sacred and in the midst of us that is saying, this is an analogy. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me in the silence, he that makes conscious union with me, he who becomes aware of me and chooses to abide in me as I in him, together, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We're not here in the world, you're not conscious of it. Whatever the need is being met by those who are turning to you. Quote, for the silence already knows what you have need of before you ask. Without me, you can do nothing. Without this union, there is no prayer. It is the one who is absorbed that brings forth much fruit. The one who loses his life is the one that brings forth much fruit. What this means is that prayer, at this facet of life, is also an activity of consciousness. But as opposed to whereas before, thoughts and feelings were activities of consciousness, now a consciousness immersed in truth is answered prayer at another realm of existence. It's not a begging. Prayer is not a begging. Prayer is not a beseeching. Prayer is not a pleading. It's an abiding. This is why Jesus said that we are to first, not after everything else has been said and done, but to first seek this consciousness, a consciousness of God, that all things may be added unto you. Now, once you contemplate this path of prayer and begin to understand it, comes the fruit of this union. And you'll find the fruit of this union in the 91st Psalm. What is the result of this experience? The 91st Psalm speaks of the result of this consciousness. But listen to how that psalm begins. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Here it is again. He who dwelleth in the silence. He who dwelleth in truth shall be delivered from the snare of the fowler. This truth, this activity of consciousness, shall be his shield and buckler. Talk about a prayer of protection without ever thinking of protection. Thou shalt not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor the terror that exists at night. Because the individual is in a consciousness that is not of this world, where fear and arrows abide. You're out of it. It's a state of pure being. I'm quite sure that you are aware that there are people who spend their entire lives trying to do good. They go to church every day. They tend to the sick and they feed the hungry at these food kitchens that exist in most of the major cities. They volunteer in hospitals and in schools. And there's a phrase that they're giving it up for God. All for the glory of God. How can you fault these individuals? But then someone comes along and says, stop. You've got to do more than this. You've got to exceed your own efforts. But how can they? There are no more hours in the day and they don't have the strength to do any more than what they're doing. But they're told that God demands more of them. All of their hearts and all of their minds and all of their strength. And to stop looking at the world in order to find God. In other words, what they'll be minded of is that as long as they stay on the ship, they'll never get anywhere. Let me share something with you. The past is not past. The past is here and now. We carry the past with us wherever we go. Nothing has changed in the thousands of years. We still kill one another. We still hurt. We're still hungry and we still fear. We carry degrees of guilt and shame. And nothing will ever... See, these are all within the consciousness of this world. And nothing will ever change until we get off the ship and head for the mountain. It is the silence. That's the mountain. It is the Father within, the Lord God in the midst of you, that lifts your consciousness and sets you free. The consciousness of the world is here with all that it can possibly contain. And it lifts you from this consciousness. And the promise is that the things of this consciousness will not be remembered. They will be forgotten. In other words, it is a matter of doing what no longer what we have been told to do all of our lives. We are told, I don't know what the Bible says, but you know who has more power? The people who says to us, take thought for what you shall eat. Take thought for how you dress. Take thought for what you're going to drink. This is what we've been doing all of our lives. Taking thought for this thing or that thing. And the psalm continues. Though a thousand shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come nigh unto you. Why? Because you have made the silence, the Lord God in the midst of you, your dwelling place. In other words, you are no longer abiding in that consciousness where all of these things abound. And nothing of the world shall enter and defile a man while in the silence. It's a storm of consciousness. And as a result, quote, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come nigh unto you. That's prayer. That's the result of prayer. Using the poetic words of the Bible, you will be led by a cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night to show you the way wherein you shall go. I've said many times before, some of you probably already heard it, that I only know 5 or 6 stories, and I tend to repeat them over and over again, hoping that you would have forgotten them. And of course, you know that I've used the analogy of the chairs of the Titanic to describe what happens in the human experience. That no matter what it is that we do out here in the world, no matter how often we arrange and rearrange the chairs of the Titanic, the ship's going to go down. And yet every day, right now, we have the opportunity to prove the principle on which divine science was established. The omnipresence of God. And one of the first things that we discover in our studies in divine science is that the human experience is never a permanent one. No matter what it is that you're going to do today, or fix today, or change today, or heal today, you're going to do the same thing tomorrow. The name and the places may change, but it will always be a like or similar situation. That's the nature of this world. And you cannot change the nature of this world. You can transcend it. You can be lifted from the world. Change the word world to consciousness. You can transcend this consciousness. You can be lifted from this consciousness. Jesus himself, in this world, in this consciousness, you will have tribulations. In other words, there is always a negative around you. Whether you call it a mistake or a failure or a problem. But so what? It only lasts as long as you are in this world. In this consciousness. It has nothing to do with the individual who has chosen to abide in the silence. Even if for an instant, several times a day. What did Jesus say? I have said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome this consciousness. And what I do, you can do also. He did not overcome the problems and failures and heartaches of the world, which most of the world has, but the place where the problems and heartaches and failures occur and originate in this consciousness, in this world. The consciousness into which we were born, which is why in so many words he said, my consciousness is no longer of this world, where all I do is pray and treat and affirm, which is what so many of us are already doing. That's what the story of the prodigal son is all about. The story has nothing to do with a father and a son and a far country and some pigs. The story is about you and me and the consciousness into which we were born. The human picture, from career and family to the office where we work, all of it, everything, is in a terminal stage. The minute you and I were born as human beings, we're terminal. It's just a matter of when. All of it, as the prophet said, it's only the arm of flesh. But one day, we begin to wake up. And like the prodigal son, a baby step at a time, we begin to look for a way out of this consciousness. Out of the ship. I say to you this morning that life is not a matter of overcoming locusts or frogs or snakes or floods. We're not even here to make this world a better place to live in. We're not. But that we be lifted from the human experience. And the only way to that end is to abide. And one of the first things that we discover as we turn to the silence is that there is no power in any appearance, whether it's a personality or a condition, which is why Jesus said, judge not the appearance. Rather, judge righteous judgment, the conscious realization of the spirit out of which all things were made. And it is the practice of this truth day in and day out at our own pace, right where we are, at home or in the workplace, with friends or with family. And one of the things that we discover is that in this consciousness of the silence, there is no need for prayer, none whatsoever. For this consciousness, this silence is a sufficiency unto all things. Literally, manna from heaven. which is nourishment, strength from a divine source. Call it an unexpected gift from above. I know what you and I have done over the years. We've tried to help people with their problems, with money, with our time and efforts, with advice. We even suggested medications. Many of us even offered to pay for them, because we too were seeing what they were seeing. Appearances that are harmful to our well-being. But instead of helping, what we were doing was adding to the problem by focusing on the same condition that they were focusing on. The result was that instead of one individual with a problem, now there's two. The individual and you. Thereby magnifying the very thing both of you no longer wants. It's a matter of saying to our Pontius Pilate, you can have no power over me unless it were given from above. Now, in the beginning, I will agree with many of you, this is not easy. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. It takes perseverance. It's not easy to let go of the thousands of years of human experiences and be able to say, when something confronts you, so what? What does this have to do with me? That's all we have to do. Leave it. Leave all. Leave the ship and abide in the deep recesses of our own minds. In that silence where the soul may meet its God. And you can do this at work, at home, any place. But let me warn you also, that it is right about here that we need to be very careful. As Jesus said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, don't rejoice when you begin to see better health and more supply. Don't rejoice when you hear that the promotion came through, or that the house was sold. These are not reasons to rejoice, because at that very instant, the focus is right back on the appearance. And we find ourselves right back on the ship that we were trying to leave. This is why, God knows how many times I personally have heard, and I'm quite sure you have also, about those miraculous healings that suddenly turn to immediate terminal conditions. Let me give you a couple of, well, at least one, maybe a couple of examples. I knew a young man in his mid-50s who smoked a pack or two packs a day. One day he wasn't feeling well, went to the doctor, sent him immediately to the hospital. They diagnosed him with stage 4 lung cancer. He was given weeks. But they still went ahead and went through a treatment. I was called and asked, please say a prayer for him, which I did. Within a matter of weeks, the doctors, and what I find interesting, that most of the doctors' reactions are the same. I got word that the doctors were amazed. It seemed that this cancer was not only in remission, they couldn't find a source of anything, any evidence of this. They had started some treatments and they stopped after 2 or 3. He said, you don't have to come back again. I went to visit this young man. At my age, everybody is a young man. I went to visit this young man at his home. His wife opened the door and there he was sitting on the chair in front of the television with a cigarette in his hand. The healings that take place are not for you to continue doing what you were doing before. Every healing, spiritual healing, is an opportunity that we all have to take that turn on the road in front of us. Turn ye and live. But most people take that healing as, oh, I can take more time to do what I've been doing. In the past 2 years, maybe even 18 months, past 2 years, two ladies, not in life, similar conditions, they were in a terminal stage. Same thing happened. I got a call, Dr. Salazar. Thank you. You know, there's no trace of anything. She's fine, she's walking around, only to find that in another month, they were both gone. We don't let go of our resentments. We don't let go of that indiscretion that hurt everybody. We don't let go of a disappointment or a frustration. There was a woman at her deathbed. She was going to be stoned to death. There was no way out of it. She was there surrounded by people with stones. She escaped that, but she was given an admonition. Now go and sin no more, lest the worst thing befall you. All of these people have been given an opportunity to get off the ship. To get off the ship. But they like the company in the ship better. So they go back to that state of consciousness where they were before. There was this... there's so many stories. Joel Goldsmith says in one of his tapes that there was a man who was on his deathbed, had a couple of days to live. A very close friend of this man called Joel Goldsmith. And he started by telling him, this man does not believe in God, does not believe in truth, has no use for any of that, has never gone to church, he's an atheist. He said, but I love the man, would you say a prayer for him? Joel says, well, let's see what I can do. In this story, he was on his deathbed. 2 days later, he started moving and sitting up. On the third day, he started to eat. To make a long story short, within a week, he was released. Went home. A week later, he got dressed up and go to work. Walked out the street and a car came, hit him, and killed him. The man said, well, that was, thanks for the prayer, Joel, but that was a waste of time, wasn't it? His response was no. No, not at all. He was taken off the ship and told basically, head towards the mountain. These are not words. We all, I dare say, almost every day of our lives, we ourselves, that which is within us, you shouldn't do this, but we go ahead and do it. I should keep my mouth shut, but we go ahead and open it. We go back, but we get these signals, these messages from within. Stop. We don't stop. We don't stop. This is why we hear about these miraculous healings that all of a sudden have an end. Rejoice. Not because you've seen an improvement out here, but that for an instant, someone spoke the word on your behalf. Rejoice that if not you, someone found himself or herself in the Father's house. Rejoice that either you or someone was absorbed for an instant by the divine. And whoever was turning to that individual received his daily bread. He received manna from heaven. That, my friends, is the demonstration or the result of true prayer. As an individual cannot bear fruit of himself except he abides in the silence, no more can any of us. Call the silence the Father within, the Christ in you, the spark of the divine. The names do not matter. this is what lifts your consciousness and gets you off the ship. Even if for a little while. But in that little while, you have an opportunity to totally change your life around. It is the activity that takes place within you in that little instant that doeth the works that Jesus referred to as the Father within. That's what it is. He that abideth in me, who is consciously aware of me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And it is here, at this point in our unfoldment, that we no longer are looking for the physical results. We're no longer looking if somebody found employment, if somebody is happy, or whether that marriage is still going on, but for illumination. I dare say that the prodigal son spent probably years, every day of his life, praying, as we have prayed for God knows how long. But instead of working for the man who owned the pigs, then we be the man who owns the pigs. But that's not why we're here. Not at all. But that we be lifted in consciousness. So I say to you this morning, whatever it is that you're going through at the moment, don't pray for the thing itself, for goodness sake. Stop treating it. It has served its purpose. It has brought you to a place where you are beginning to realize that it is time to get off the ship. When you go to the theater and you go see a movie and you don't like the movie, you'll probably get up and leave. Maybe if you had enough money and influence, you could bribe the manager to run something else. But there's no guarantee that the next movie is going to be any better than the one you have at the moment. The grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. But we do this over and over again. We move from partner to partner, from diet to diet, year after year, if not lifetimes, always in the hope that the next time will be better than this time. Until one day, something within us moves us to turn to the Father's house, prodigal son. And so begins a different journey. No longer do we move from one book to another book or from one church to another church. What I would like to call a metaphysical merry-go-round. But one day we discover a teaching not unlike divine science. Where you hear it said that prayer has nothing to do with the human condition at all. Where we are told that the highest form of prayer is a spiritual experience, an illumination, where we are told that prayer is actually an awakening in consciousness. That's what it is. And it is here that we discover that no one can forgive a sinner by saying, I forgive you. And that no one can heal a cripple by saying, take up your bed and walk. We discover that there is no way that the blind man can see, or that loaves and fish can be multiplied. Even using the words that the man Jesus used, take up your bed and walk, or go and sin no more. You can use these words as an affirmation, or as a form of prayer. But sooner or later you will discover that they're just prayers. Let me explain something about the Lord's Prayer. We're all familiar with it. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really a prayer. What it is, it explains what is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom is come, the will be done on earth. Okay. It simply says, in our language, that there is a presence within us. Heaven is within us. There is a presence within us that is holy and sacred. Hallowed be thy name. And it is here and now. But here and now, thy will be done. And its purpose is to reveal itself on earth as it is in heaven. Basically, that's using common words. That's what it is. But you know what we've done? We've used those words. There is a presence within me that is holy and sacred. It is here and now, and its purpose is to reveal itself on earth as it is in heaven. we repeat what I've just said over and over and over and over again, as if it was something miraculous, as if there was some power or miracle back of those words. But they're just words. That has nothing to do with anything. Nothing at all. Talk about rituals. That's a ritualistic practice. And we repeat it. We say Hail Marys. We say rosaries. Take any Bible, even the most spiritual writing ever. Study it from beginning to end. Read it, understand it. Backwards and forwards. And you will probably never see any spiritual activity at all until you put that book down and turn within and take no thoughts. I would like to believe that John the Baptist, during his time, probably had a great intellectual understanding of truth. And he knew what people should do in order to get to this truth. He was the one who tried to live his understanding out here in the world, intellectually and physically. But Jesus said of him that even the one who had the least of an awakening consciousness was greater than he. What I am saying to you this morning is that the blessings of God are not dependent on anything, on whether good or not, on whether we're moral or immoral. The blessings of God are not dependent on any ritual or any ceremony, not even on the highest of human thoughts. The blessings of God are not given to us as a reward for being good and charitable and understanding, but for one reason only. The blessings of God are here because God is omnipresent. Nothing that I have ever done or that I will ever do is why God is in my life. God is here in my life and in your life equally. Because that's the nature of God, to be here, as if to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. And you and I have nothing to do with it. His kingdom is come. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven, but it is our own realization of this truth that makes it so for you and for me and for all those who are turning to us. But not because we have anything to do with it. But because that's what the omnipresence of God is all about. Saying, Son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is yours. I say to you this morning that there is no higher prayer than this. Our own personal realization of this truth. That I and the Father are one. And that whatever God is at that instant, I am. I wish to take this opportunity to thank you for allowing me to share my understanding of prayer. I am very appreciative that you're here. And so we just take a few moments to become still and to try to realize the truth of this message this morning. That I live and that I move. And that I, meaning all of us, have our being in God. Let us be still. Yes, God is here. And it is in the deep recesses of my own mind. Deep within me is a silence. where I am being welcomed with open arms. Saying, abide in me. Turn to me. For the conscious awareness of this presence, here and now, for this realization of your presence, O most gracious God, I give you thanks. Amen. Again, I would like to thank all of you for being here this morning. I said in one of the classes, I don't know whether you were present at the class or not, I said in one of the classes not that long ago, that my Catholic upbringing comes out every now and then. And your presence here this Saturday morning does not mean that you are released from your Sunday obligation. I would like to see you all tomorrow morning. Thank you so much for being here.